It seems like it's been forever since I've been here at Bethany, and it's great to be back. It's great to be back. It is a breath of fresh air. If you, if you're looking for a home church, and you want a church that's a breath of fresh air, I want to recommend Bethany Gospel Chapel. Yes, we're old-fashioned, but it's worth it. So, I've been busy. Nathan and I have been busy this last month. Nathan is a senior in high school. Jonathan's a senior in high school. Nathan wanted to make a very had a lot of options for colleges that he wasn't sure of the Lord's will. And so over the last month or so, we've made several trips. We've been praying, taking interviews, consulting advice. I know that many of you at the chapel have been praying for Jonathan and for Nathan that they would make a good decision, a decision where they got direction from the Lord. And I just want to say, Nathan, I won't steal your thunder here, but I do think the Lord is going to honor you in wanting to know what the Lord wanted for your life. And that is something that as we start to look at this man, Saul, wasn't even something he was interested in finding out. But especially in a choice of where you go to college, who you marry, your job, where you fellowship, these are big decisions that change the course of your life. And to make those decisions not rashly, but thoughtfully, as Jonathan has done, although Jonathan started his process way earlier than Nathan did, but regardless, to seek the Lord, that is a wonderful thing. So may the Lord commend you on your choice, and we know that God is going to richly, richly bless you. Now, we have I find it a difficult topic to really do well in presenting to God's people. I want us to look at this second part of Samuel here, man's king, Saul, but it is this portion in God's word where God is coming back to one of the saddest things that the human race does from time to time, and that is that we tend to reject the Lord and to put our confidence in men. Reject the Lord and to put our confidence in men. And as we see the Lord examine in chapters 8 through 15 over the next couple of weeks, Israel's reasons for why they did that, I have found it very challenging for me, even as a believer who has put his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for my eternal salvation and my sanctification down here, I still find that draw and that pull in my life to lean on the things of men and not on the things of the Lord. And so I hope as I go through this material that I will learn more and that you also will learn as we start to examine the life of Saul. The center verse, I guess this is debatable, but some have said, and I kind of believe it, the center verse of the Bible is found in Psalm 118 and verse 9. Psalm 118 and verses 8 and 9. Verses 8 and 9, I guess, are those two verses there. The verses read this, very simple. Psalm 118 is often missed because of the prominence of Psalm 119 in the scripture. But Psalm 118, verses 8 and 9, it says, "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man." It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Again, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in men. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. I'd like us to turn, if you would, in your Bibles to 1 Samuel, and we're going to read some selective portions from this this section where we're introduced to Saul, the first king of Israel. 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8, and I have something that you all have, which are eyes. These are of men, and I've way too long put confidence in them, and I can't read anymore, so I'm going to have to put some glasses on to try to, because the things of man, when we say put confidence in men, we're not talking about, for the believer, necessarily putting our confidence in some presidential figure or even some pastor or some priest, but within ourselves, we have the old strength of man and the old wisdom of man. And within ourselves, this is where the struggle is for me. I can find myself putting confidence in things that are within me that are completely foreign to the things of God. I want to read a couple of portions here. 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 1. And it came to pass that when Samuel was old, that he had made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of the firstborn was Joel, and the name of the second Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways. They turned aside after lucre or money, and they took bribes and perverted judgment. And all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel in Ramah. And they said, "Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the other nations." The thing displeased Samuel when they said it, "Give us a king to judge us." Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, "Hearken to the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the days I brought them out of Egypt, even unto this day wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now, therefore, hearken unto their voice. However, protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them." In the next couple of verses here, Samuel is going to approach the Israelites. And he's going, basically going to say, "Is this really what you want? Do you want a king to reign over you?" And Samuel will proceed to describe to them what it will be like to have a king to reign over you. And I think as I count through the next couple verses, the word "take" comes up over and over again. He will take your sons. He will take your daughters. He will take your fields. He will take a tenth of your seed. He will take your men servants and your maid servants. He will take a tenth of your sheep. The king will take, will take, will take, will take. Nevertheless, it says in verse 19, the people refuse to listen to the voice of Samuel, but they said, "Make us a king, that we may be like all the other nations, and that our king may judge us and go out for us and fight our battles." Let's skip now to chapter 9, and let's now read who the Lord is going to select. The Lord is going to search the hearts of the Israelites and determine what they think would be the best king. And he's going to select a man named Saul, who's from a political family, a mighty political family in Benjamin. His dad is Kish. His uncle is Abner. They are a ruthless political family, and they know how to get the job of government done. He's going to select someone who's taller than any of the other Israelites, one whose outward appearance would obviously be the one that Israel would say, if Israel had the chance to vote, he'd unanimously be the one that they would select. And so even though the Lord says, I've selected and I've anointed Saul, we're going to see verses that seem to indicate that what he has done is he has searched the minds of God's people to find out who the best candidate in their minds really would be. It's certainly not a scrawny little shepherd boy named David who knows nothing about fighting. He would not be on the list. Saul fits the bill. And we begin to get introduced to Saul here in chapter 9. Let's read a few verses here. Now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zerah, the son of Bechorath, the son of Aphiah, a Benjaminite, a mighty man of power. Now I know Saul later is going to say that his family is the least in Israel, but it seems to me that the writer here of Samuel has got a very different opinion about Kish and this man's family from Benjamin. And here is the first introduction to Saul's family as mighty with power. He had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and a goodly, and there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. And his shoulders upward, he was higher than any of the people. That will be mentioned several times. God's people are looking to put their trust in man, to put their confidence in the things of men. And when you do that, you want a big man. You want someone who's large, someone who's tall, someone who's able to see farther and better than anyone else, who's able to run faster, whose muscles are bigger. Putting your trust in big man. This is a theme throughout the book of Samuel. At the end of Samuel, we'll read David's mighty men have to bring down giants. Well, of course, we remember in chapter 17, David has to actually face the biggest man that's ever been faced in the scriptures, Goliath. The Philistines had put their confidence in the size of man's brain, in the size of man's brawn, in their ability to genetically manipulate to create these athletically soldier-minded giants, big men. And so Israel was interested in someone who was head and shoulders above all the rest. I work in construction, and I'm a little guy in construction. And the people who generally get promoted in construction are very tall and very large. Now, it's not because they're tall and they're large. But it is people that of that kind of size and caliber who create this presence of I'm in control and you will listen to what I am going to do and you better not cross me. Hard for a little guy like me to be in a meeting, although I hold my own, trust me. Hard for a little guy like me to conjugate that kind of aura around them. We are interested in appearance, and Saul and Matt fit the bill here. We read that in verse 3, the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said to Saul, his son, take now one of thy servants with thee and arise and go seek after the asses. You got to remember those, we're going to come to those stories of David. And not one of those sheep are going to get lost. David is completely the opposite of Saul. I just want us to remember that so that when we come back to it a couple months from now, but the lion has the sheep, I'm not going to lose it. It's in the mouth, I'm going to get it. The bear has the sheep, I'm going to get it. And he gets the sheep, and then the lion turns to get more, and he's going to finish the lion off. That's what David's like. Saul, I don't think he could care less where his dad's animals were. He's doing something else. He's thinking about other. I'm not even sure what Saul's good at. I really don't know. Other than, I don't know. He just looks good. I don't know. So he, it says in verse 4, he passes through Mount Ephraim, he passes through the land of Shalisha, but they found them not. Then they passed through the land of Shalim. I mean, really, do you think these animals went this far? What is he doing? He's just, I don't know. All right, so, and he passed through the land of the Benjamites, and he found them not. And when they were come to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant that was with him, "Come, let us return, lest our father leave caring for the animals, the asses, and take thought for us." I want you to notice something about Saul here. The servant says to him, "Behold, there is in this city a man of God, and he is an honorable man, and all that he saith comes surely to pass. Now let us go there, peradventure he will show us our way that we should go." And Saul said to his servant, "But behold, if we go, what shall we bring the man? The bread is spent in our vessels, there is not a present to give the man of God. What have we?" And the servant answered Saul and said, "Behold, I have here at thy hand a fourth part of a shekel of silver that I will give to the man of God to tell our way." Verse 9, "Behold, before time in Israel, when a man went to inquire of the Lord, thus he spake, 'Come, let us go see the seer, for that is now called a prophet, which was before called a seer.'" What is it saying there in verse 9? It's saying there that there was a custom in Israel that you carried around a fourth part of a shekel, just in case you were stuck and you needed a prophet. And you were able to go to that prophet and say, I need to know where my animals are. Here's the shekel. Here's the fourth part of the shekel." And you carried it around because you never know, right? You never know when you might need a prophet. When do you need a prophet? When do you need direction from the Lord? When? I think a lot of you would say, "Well, Tom, all the time." All the time. Well, this servant, he had his shekel in his pocket. You never know. And here it was. The animals were lost. We can't find them. And does Saul have a shekel in his pocket? No, he doesn't. I don't need a fourth part of a shekel in my pocket. I'm not going to ask some kind of silly prophet where the animals are. You think there's of any value in that? Not even on his radar screen. Seeking the Lord. Wanting direction from the Lord. How different David is. Saul, not even on the radar screen. The servant comes to him and says, "Let's do this." And so Saul says to his servant, "Well, okay, let's go to the city where the man of God was." Now, do you know who the man of God in the city was? Samuel. Saul doesn't even know that. In fact, let's read a little bit here. It seems to me that Saul doesn't even know what Samuel looks like. Look at verse 11. "They came to the hill of the city, and they found some young maidens going out to draw water. And they said unto them, 'Is the seer here, or the prophet here?' And they answered, and he said, 'He is. Behold, he's right in front of you.'" "Right in front of you. Make haste, for now he came today to the city, for there is a sacrifice of the people today in the high place. And as soon as ye come to the city, you shall straightway find him. Behold, he goes up to the high place to eat, for the people will wait. The people will not eat until he comes." You wait till Samuel comes. You wait till Samuel shows up. You don't do anything until you have direction from the Lord through Samuel. "And therefore get up, for it is about time, and you shall find him." Saul doesn't even know who Samuel was. Samuel was walking all through Israel, preaching and teaching. Years and years of his life, a mighty judge in Israel, making all the big decisions. Samuel was the one who had led Israel in the last great battle against the Philistines. And Saul doesn't even know who Samuel was. Hey, the prophet's in town, Saul. We're all going to hear the word of the Lord. Don't have time for that. Other things on my mind, you know. Not going to go to see the prophet of the Lord. Not going to carry my fourth of a shekel in my prophet pocket. I'm my own man. I can take care of things. Don't need these silly things from the word of God in my life. You get the gist of what's kind of happening here. In the next part of this story here, Samuel is going to approach Saul. God spoke to Samuel the night before and said, the man that I want you to anoint king, you're going to meet him the next day, a man from Benjamin, I want you to anoint him. He will be the next king of Israel. God is working. Samuel's listening. Saul has no idea what's going on. They come together and Samuel anoints Saul as king. And then Samuel gives Saul some specific instructions. He tells Samuel, first, he tells Saul, I want you to come up and I want you to sit down with me, chapter 9, and have dinner with me. Everyone has waited for me to show up. You come now and you're going to get the best portion of the dinner. Saul is starting to be given some serious hints from heaven as to how to be a successful king. First from these maidens, and then from Samuel in chapter 9. You must wait. You must wait till I come. You must wait for my instructions. You must wait for me. Those of you who know the story understand how Saul completely missed that whole lesson. Completely missed the whole lesson. And in the critical moment when Samuel asked him to wait 7 days until he showed up, he couldn't wait. Saul himself offered up the sacrifice. And we'll find out later on that his kingdom was removed from him because he was willing to commit the troops to battle without direction from the Lord. And as we go through these stories, the challenge to all of us in this room, the challenge to you and I is, we're here today and we've had some wonderful experiences singing songs about Christ and filling our hearts with the glory of the living God, and being encouraged by one another, fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. We're experiencing God's family amongst us. Great. But where we as believers struggle the most is giving God the place of direction in our lives, the place where He's willing, where we're willing to say, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? God has not just called us to a life where we come into this room and worship and tell God the Father how wonderful His Son is. Praise God for that. Very, very important. And Christianity today has minimized that. Yes, it has. Praise God for Bethany Gospel Chapel, who has exalted that experience amongst God's people. But it is possible to fill our lives with worship and to walk out this door and to not get direction from the Lord, where He is not the head of our lives, where when He's asked us to do the hard thing, we find a reason to say no and go on our lives way without even allowing Him to have an influence. That is a great sin. It is a sin of turning our ears and our minds off to the living God we've just come to worship and say He is so wonderful. God wants to direct our lives. He wants to show us His will. And sometimes His will puts us in a difficult situation where we might have to do something. Maybe we've sinned against a brother or a sister, and in what God's word it says, I must go to them and say, I'm sorry. And I don't want to do it. I don't want to do it. And I come and I worship. But then I don't want to do God's word. God's word tells me to obey my parents and the Lord, for this is right. And I don't want to do it. You get the gist. And here we have this theme coming up here with Saul. And it's not something that's on his radar screen. The last reading is found in chapter 10, the first couple verses. Saul's going to be anointed as king. And then God is going to begin to work with Saul to try to train him to be successful. And he will bring Saul to four places actually. Let's read this little section in Samuel here as God is going to try to work with the one that man has selected, Saul. Then Samuel, chapter 10, verse 1, took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, "Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance?" That's a question he asks Saul. I think Saul says, "I don't know." "I don't know." Samuel says to him, "When you leave me today, you will find two men by Rachel's sepulcher in the border of Benjamin at Zelzah. They shall say unto thee, 'The asses which thou wentest to seek are found, and lo, your father hath left to take care of the asses and is sorrowing for you, saying, What shall I do for my son? Then thou shalt go on forward from thence. And thou shalt come to the plain of Tabor. And there you will meet three men going up to God to Bethel. One carrying three kids, the other carrying three loaves of bread, and the other carrying a bottle of wine. They will salute you, and they will give you two of the loaves of bread which thou shalt receive from their hand. And then you will go to the hill of God." So the first place they go is Rachel's sepulcher. Rachel is Saul's great-great-great-great-great-great-grandmother. Rachel died giving birth to Benjamin. The only reason why Saul is alive is because someone died. Rachel died. And I never want you to forget that, Saul. I never want you to forget that. That sometimes the death of a man, or death of a woman in this case, can bring forth the life of another. You learn that lesson. And then they go up to this place called Tabor, the plain of Tabor. Deborah and Barak went to the mountain of Tabor. Sisera with his chariots of iron and his big men were on the plain of Tabor. And they couldn't go up the mountain because Deborah's forces were entrenched. And they were wishing that Deborah's forces were on the plain where the chariots of men could make mincemeat out of the armies of Israel. And God says, "Well, let's see about that." And God orders Deborah and Barak, "Up, arise." Nice little thought we had this morning. Arise. Like the way my brother Dan pronounced that word, arise. Did you catch that a couple times here? Very nice, the way he said that word. Deborah gets and says, "Arise and go down the mountain into the plain." And all of Israel just taking direction from the Lord, not worrying about the chariots and the spear without a weapon in their hand. They run down the mountain, and Sisera's ready there to destroy the Israelites. And as the Israelites come onto the plain, and Sisera gets ready to send the order out to smash the armies of Israel once and for all, the stars, Deborah says, and their courses fight against Sisera. The river Kishon swells up, a burst from the heavens of water falls down upon the plain. The chariots are all caught in the mud. And as the soldiers of Sisera, not sure what to do, with his onslaught of Israelites coming running at them, try to get to the back part of the river, maybe to make their final stand. There's a tsunami wave in the river Kishon. Just washes them all away. And I think Deborah and Barak come up to the source. They're just washed away. Well, that was easy. Putting your confidence in men over putting your confidence in the Lord. And you get to that plain of Tabor, Saul. I want you to think about that lesson. And then he comes to the hill of God in verse 5, the garrison of the Philistines. "And it shall come to pass as you come to the city, you will meet the prophets coming down from the high places, with their tablets and their pipe and their psaltery and their harp, and they shall prophesy. And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and you will prophesy with them, and you will be turned into another man, and let these signs come upon thee, that thou do as occasion serve thee, for God is with thee. And verse 8, and then you go down to Gilgal, and behold, I will come unto thee. When I come, I'll offer the burnt offerings and the sacrifices and the priest's offerings. 7 days you are to wait, Saul. 7 days, and then I'll come, and then I'll show you what you're supposed to do. You wait at Gilgal until I come, and I will show you what to do. And then the rest of the chapter, we won't read the rest of the chapter. Saul comes to Gilgal, waits for Samuel. Samuel shows up, all of Israel shows up. And Saul's uncle approaches Saul and says, have you been talking to Samuel? Saul says, yes. Well, give me the important stuff. What did Samuel tell you? Well, Uncle Abner, he told me where the animals were. That was about it. The rest of it, forget it. Oh, okay. That's what happens in verse 15 and 16. Saul, all of those things happened to Saul. He went to Rachel's tomb, and the two men met him there. He went to the plain of Tabor and got the 2 loaves of bread. Still didn't convince Saul that there was any value in getting direction from the Lord. Goes to the hill of God and prophesies. There are people today who, through the power of the Holy Spirit, do amazing things, but they're not saved. They don't know the Lord. Every one of us, before we're saved, have the influence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, drawing us to Himself, trying to convince us of the Word of God, tasting of the Spirit of God, the book of Hebrews, turning their ears to it. Saul didn't even value that experience. Comes to Gilgal here. And I almost think we read here as Israel gathers together to crown a king, Saul hides. You know the story in verse 21 there. He hides amongst the stuff. He doesn't want, I think he's almost like, well, Samuel's going to really try to pick me, but if I hide, Samuel just picked the next tallest guy. Because it's really about that, you know? It's not about God actually targeting me. So he hides, you know? And that's and as the families come out, the families of Benjamin, and Kish is chosen, and Samuel is looking for Saul, and Saul's not there. And Saul's sitting back there amongst the stuff there, and he's kind of saying, all right, so who's he going to pick? Maybe someone who's bigger. It really doesn't matter who you pick, right? Any man is going to be able to do a good job. That's the way we think, you know. That's the way man thinks. Samuel says, no, no, no. God wants an individual. And I know where he is, and find him. I think Saul was shocked that they went and they found him and they brought him out. And when he came out, look at verse 23. They ran and fetched him before all the people. He was higher than the people from the shoulders upward. And Samuel said unto all the people, see whom the Lord hath chosen. There is none like him among the people. Now here's the key line. And all the people agreed. Yes, he's the one that we would have chosen too. Thank you, Lord, for not giving us a shepherd boy. Thank you, Lord, for not giving us someone that it would obviously not be. Here he is, head and shoulders. God save the king. God save the king. And Israel had their choice, the one that they wanted. And then all Israel goes away, and in our next couple of sessions, we'll look at what happens from chapter 11, verse on. Well, we are completely out of time. And I'm through 5% of my notes. So here's the big lesson. Here's the big lesson. Why is God's people wanting to put their confidence in man? Why? What is the reason for it? It's because Samuel's sons Samuel's sons have not allowed God to rule in their lives. Samuel's sons are driven by money and by bribery. I think you all get that. And that is a big problem today. When I, as myself, as an individual, let something come into my life, and in our country, in my life, the drive for cash, the chasing of the shekel, piling up the... That is a issue in our lives. It influences us more than we think. And it will drive us away from the rule of God in our lives. The other thing was that everybody else had a king. Comparing themselves with everybody else, God says we are not wise to do that. We are surrounded by the messages on the television, on the billboards, at our workplaces, and even amongst ourselves that teach us what it means to quit yourself like a man, to do a good job, to be the man that you are, or the woman that you are, to place your confidence in the things of man. It is for these basic two reasons that Israel is driven to that. Now, next time together, we'll talk a little bit about the training that Saul went through and why it was so important. But I want to just leave us with that one thought as we close. And I want to ask you, where is your confidence? Where is your confidence? I know where your confidence is here as you sit in this pew when it comes to church and to the assembly and to the things of God. I know. All of you will say, my confidence is in the Lord. But I want you to go to Monday morning, 10:30. Where are you going to be? Tuesday afternoon, 4:30 in the afternoon. Where are you going to be? And where is your confidence then? Some of you are running a business. Are you running it in your own strength or through the power of the Lord in your life? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. And you don't have to wait till Jonathan and Nathan have to make a big decision about college, Jacob and Colin and the rest of you youngins here, Bish. You don't have to wait. Every day, what is His will for my life? It will drive you to the Word of God, where you have to wait patiently for God to reveal His will in your life. For those of you who are older and you've been through the Word of God 7, 8, 40 times, I don't know. And now you think it's quicker to get to your answer. No, no, no. You have to wait. Wait upon the Lord. Don't rush the decision. Make sure you have the Lord's mind in your life. Let's bow for a word of prayer, and we will look at this in more detail over the next couple of weeks. All right? Lord, we thank You for these texts that help us to start to see the issues that You want us to grapple with. And we realize that we live in a society that is trusting in big man and the size of man's mind and man's programs. And we ask, O God, that we might be known as Christians, those who rest on Christ and on Christ alone. We remember that moment in Peter's life when the Lord was on the water and Peter was in the boat. And Peter asked the Lord, if it's You, let me out of the boat. And the Lord said, come. And Peter got out and was walking on the water. When he got his eyes off the Lord reached down and brought him right back, walking on the water and bringing him right back to the boat. We don't need boats. We don't need shekels. We don't need the wisdom of this world. All of that is foolishness. What we need is our Christ, the Christ of God, and his hand by our side, and his voice. And we wish, O Lord, as we continue to study this, as we look at God's King and see God's King, that we would remind ourselves that a king is to be obeyed, listened to carefully, and obeyed. And we wish to obey you better, Lord. Bless this rest of this day now, Lord. Bless Jonathan and Nathan as they begin their endeavors towards the education that you've asked them to do. We pray that you would help them as they go and learn what the world has to say about the education that guides us to big man, that they would never lose sight of their Christ and the role of God in their lives. We commit this day to you now, Lord, and ask that if anything good was said this morning, that your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, might receive the honor and glory in his worthy and precious name.